Anyway, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me today in the book of Luke, chapter 4. Today I'm very excited to talk about a topic that affects everybody. It's the topic of money, and that's why it's called Money Talks. And if you're new to PCC, you're thinking, oh man, I come to church and I know everything they say about churches, they kind of hit people up for money and all that. And I got to put your mind at ease. We're not going to talk about the giving today. And so you can just relax. It's like, but what we're going to talk about is a topic that really affects all of us. Because we have a society, that has a problem with money. If you don't believe me, look at our prisons. Our prisons are filled with people who want what they don't have and believe that they should go out and get it. And it doesn't matter whether it's a blue-collar crime or a so-called white-collar crime, it's all the same thing. I want more than I have. If you don't believe that we have a problem, look at our country. Every time it comes around to budgets, we have a hard time getting a budget because people can't agree on how to spend the money. In 2014, as the budget was submitted by President Obama, it was submitted 2 months late because of wranglings by Congress and what we were going to spend on. So when he finally submitted it, he submitted a budget with $3.77 trillion in spending. But the budget had $3 trillion in income, a $770 billion deficit. Our country has a problem with money. But if you don't believe that we have a problem with money, consider the individuals. Do we have a problem with money? The answer is yes, we do have a problem with money as individuals. I love statistics and I love numbers. And so I did a lot of research this week on numbers. And Crown Financial puts out some numbers to you about the average individual, the average American, and some statistics. I'm going to show you that. The average person in the United States has about $7,500 in debt. The average person. $7,500 in debt. Now it says $15,000 there. I am well aware of that. I did the slide. You see, if you take out the people who don't have any debt, and of all the people who have debts, the average debt of anybody who has debt is $15,000. $15,000 in debt, and that doesn't include your mortgage. That's your credit card loans and, you know, some student loans and stuff like that. That's consumer debt. 26% of us have $0 in savings. There's about, I don't know, about 80 or 90 people in here this morning. There's one in four of you have $0 in savings. There is one-third of you, I should say of us, because I'm in here too, have $0 in retirement savings. Zero. Most of us, the average American, only has 1 month in savings. So if you have savings, and you average out those who don't have, the average American only has 1 month in savings, which really puts you about 3 months away from being homeless if you lose your job. We have a problem. The problem is even worse if you're black or Hispanic. 66% of us, two-thirds of us, have zero retirement savings. And there's mostly black or Hispanics in here, so two out of every three people, statistically, have $0 in retirement savings. Three out of every four people who have savings have less than $10,000 in savings. Why do we have to talk about money? Because I believe it would be unconscionable not to talk about money. As a pastor, it burdens me, it grieves my heart to know that we have this within our midst because we are a microcosm, it's an SAT word for you guys, of society. Most of us are a few months away from being homeless. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Because you know what I love about the Bible is that every single thing that you encounter in life, every earthly thing, I was trying to find a good adjective that I could use up here, is talked about in the Bible. In the Bible, you guys have heard this before, the Bible has more to say about money than heaven and hell combined. Because it's such an important thing. And the three things that really mess us up as people is money, power, and sex. So we're going to talk about money today because we have to. Because we have a problem. But I tell you that the Bible has a lot to say about money. The Bible, and there are, and I didn't compile these statistics. Got it from Crown and from walkintheword.com. There are 2,351 verses in the Bible on money. 2,351. Now, some of them, and every verse in the Bible, you know, everything is useful in the Bible with some instructions, right? So, but some of them have stuff like, in Genesis 23:15, I believe it is that Abraham, when Sarah died, he went out and he bought a piece of land to bury Sarah in for 400 shekels. Now, that may be instructive for some, but it's not directly instructive. So if we take out those verses that are not directly instructive, what we have left is 271 verses in the Bible that are directly instructive about money. And so if you look closely at those 271 verses, you'll see some categories. 88 verses have to do with how do you earn it honestly, and how do you acquire it, and how do you keep it, right? How do you get it? And so 70 verses has to do with giving, not only giving to the temple or to the church, but giving. And there are more verses about giving to the poor than they are about giving to the temple. And there are 49 verses on warnings about when you don't have the proper perspective on money, when you're not viewing money vertically. There is 32 verses. And what do you do with it? How do you utilize it effectively? There are 18 verses on enjoying it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying money. And we're going to talk about that. So we have these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let me see if there's... Oh, there's 14 verses on investing and multiplying it. And so we're going to take every week, and for 6 weeks, we're going to take one of those sets of verses, and we're going to study that in depth. So today we're going to talk about the warnings, about not looking at it with the proper perspective. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the devil likes to do things that beset us. And so he's not pleased this morning. As a matter of fact, he's really annoyed. But Lord, I pray that you just bind him up and all his demons, Lord, and pray that you just speak through me and deliver the word you've laid on my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have something that I want to do. I have $20 here. I need somebody to come get this. And I want you to hold it for me. You can go back to your seat. See, when I see those statistics, where are those statistics? When I see these statistics, it burdens me. The Bible calls as a word for these statistics and how it affects people. The Bible calls it slavery. The Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender in Proverbs 22:7. And folks, many of us in church today are under slavery to our creditors. We're in bondage. And there are things that we want to do, but we can't do because if we did it, our landlord would kick us out. There are things that we want to do, but if we did it, we can't put food on the table. There's ministry things that we want to get involved with, but we are stuck because the landlord, because our creditors control us. And they dictate to us what we can do and what we can't do. Some of us fear every time the phone rings because it's a creditor on the other end harassing us. Some of us are afraid to go to the mailbox because there's bill collection statements at the mailbox holding us up and holding us hostage. Some of us are afraid to have yet another conversation with our spouses because they know it's going to be another argument about money. And it's robbing us of our joy that we should have within our relationships because of money. This is bondage, ladies and gentlemen. This is bondage. And don't think that it's restricted to those who have little. There are many people here today, maybe not many, maybe some, maybe one, that have enough but are also in bondage because maybe of how you got it. And maybe you did some things. Somebody said to me recently that they don't know any successful person who didn't do some shenanigans to get what they got. And maybe there's somebody in here that's like, man. You know, I watched this movie Friday. The movie's called War Room. And in that movie, there is a guy who was successful, but yet still he was under bondage. He did some shenanigans, and when it found out, there were consequences as a result of shenanigans. By the way, I encourage you guys to go see that movie, War Room. We got to support our Christian artists. Don't bootleg it, please. Go and pay the money and go see it. See a matinee or something. So it sounds like pretty bad news, but today I have good news for you. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 4, 18 and 19. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Come on, church, can you read this with me? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim. He has sent me to proclaim. And man, that's like, I'll read it again because, man, when I read that, it gave me goosebumps. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And this is Jesus there. He was in the temple and he unrolled a scroll and he was really reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. He sent me to give recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I don't know about you. And he went on, that's verse 14, that's verse 18 and 19. In 21, he's like, I am the dude who's going to do that. He says, full prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled today. And I want to tell you that today, if you are in bondage, whether from having too much and how you got it or whatever, or too many people are hounding you, you can't go anywhere. Because you got to be looking behind your back, looking at the IRS is coming after you. I want to tell you today that this year is the year when your oppression can be over. You can be set free and you can begin to experience the Lord's favor. And Lord, God says, hey, I'm going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to unfold it in my word. And you just follow these precepts. And the good news will be fulfilled. See, the problem is not what God says. The problem is not us hearing. The problem is us doing. Hearing is easy. My kids hear me all the time. Jonathan, Matthew, take out the garbage. Clean the dishwasher. clean out the dishwasher. Do you hear me? Yes. This one is free. This one is free. I'm going to give you this one free. So one of my sons, I won't say which one, has the job of taking out the garbage. Here's a hint. You may figure out who it is, because the other one is not there. So he didn't take out the garbage this particular time, like Friday. And so I took out the garbage. Well, I don't remember if I took out the garbage or not. But anyway, he didn't take up the garbage can. So I put the garbage can behind the car that he used so he couldn't back out. So I expected that when I came back home, the garbage was going to be in the garage. The garbage was to the side. I'm not calling you out. As a philosopher said last week Sunday, I'm not putting you on blast. Justin Timberlake. Folks, I truly believe this, that this will be the year of the Lord's favor for you. And over the next 7 weeks, we'll take a couple breaks, but we'll do that. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus had been preaching on all kinds of topics and all kinds of the people. And Jesus had been preaching, and he's up there preaching. And while he's up there preaching, and he's preaching on stuff, a guy heckles him. A guy says this in Luke 12. He yells out, he's like, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." It had nothing to do with what Jesus was preaching on, but this was what was on this dude's mind. He said, hey, yelled out, like, all right, you can be talking about all the stuff you're talking about, but look, we got a problem here. My father is dead, apparently, and my brother is the executive of the estate, and he won't divide the estate with me. Tell my brother to do that. And Jesus always was ready for a good interruption. He always was. If you listen, if you follow him, you see that Jesus never shied away from an interruption. I like his response. Some people may think it's harsh, but I think it's pretty interesting. His response was this. He said, mi amigo. I think he said it in Aramaic, though. Who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? And he's like, why are you getting me involved in your business? And I can imagine that the guy was taken aback by it, and he's like, man, you're the Messiah. You must can get him to do something. But then Jesus went on, and he says, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. He told the guys, like, look, you are worried about the stuff. You worried about the stuff because you think it's going to give you importance. You think it's going to give you value. You think it's going to give you all the stuff. He's like, beware. A guard against every kind of greed, because what was on this mind was not what Jesus had to say. The man wants his money. I likes money, like Mr. Krabs. Love is not measured by how much you own. By the way, if you don't know who Mr. Krabs is, you don't have kids. And then he goes on to say this. He's like, look, he said, I'm going to tell you a story. He said, I'm going to tell you a story. And Jesus is always good for a story, right? And so he said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, well, what am I going to do? I don't have room for all my crops. Look, I invested and I put money in the stock market. I bought real estate. I did whatever. And man, it's making money. It's making money. It's like Mr. Wonderful. If you guys watch Shark Tank, he's like, I'm making money. That's what it's all about. And this guy's like, and crops are money. He's like, I don't have room for this, so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to build more barns. I'm going to, because my crops are just growing, I got to build more barns. And I'll just keep building bigger and bigger ones until the time will come when I have no more room to store anything in these barns because I've exhausted everything and I am rich. I'm Bill Gates kind of rich. I got money. The stock market went down last week and this week. Bill Gates, in one day, he lost $3 billion. I don't think Bill Gates is kind of like worried about that. It's like, I lost $3 billion today. I'll make it, tomorrow. And that's what this guy's like, when I get to that stage, all I'm going to do is look in the mirror and say to myself, self? Because that's what he did. He looked in the mirror and he said, my friend. I don't know how many people look in the mirror and look at their image and say, my friend. You have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so Jesus told the story, and everybody's like, look it out. I'm like, all right, what's up with that? What's wrong with that? And then Jesus said this, you fool. You'll die this very night. Then who will get everything that you work for? Who will get everything that you work for? You're spending all this time looking at stuff and trying to deal with stuff, and you can't take it with you. You're going to leave it behind. You know, Charles Barkley, he said this. He says, I plan to leave the world the same way I came in, naked and penniless. And we laugh, and Charles Barkley spends like crazy and gambles like crazy. But the fact is, all of us going to leave like Charles Barkley. Because when our body is in the ground, and you come back 2 years later, the clothes and all that stuff is still there, but you ain't there. You're gone. What have you worked for? See, Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter about this guy. His money was about him. This guy had a horizontal relationship with money. You see, in a horizontal relationship with money, there are just three people involved. In the words of De La Soul, there's some philosophers there. It's just me, myself, and I. That's all we got to do with this money. It's just me, myself, and I. It's just me, myself, and I. And that's what I call a horizontal relationship with money, because I am a master of this money. I am the master of this money. And I just have to answer to either myself, me, or I. It's just about us. And it's all about what I can get. And really, if you find that your worldview, and your worldview, let me define that word, worldview, it's the way that you see the world and the way that you make decisions. It's a thing that governs your thoughts, and you think about it, and you look at your worldview, and all of us have a worldview. If your worldview is preoccupied with money, you just very well may have a horizontal relationship with money. I want to tell you this morning that a horizontal worldview of money equals bondage. If you have a horizontal worldview of money, you will be in bondage no matter how much or how little you have. You can take that to the bank. Because your worldview is not governed by what money can do, but your worldview is governed by what money can do for me. And when you start getting into that, you start wanting more and more and more and more. And you start to be like this rich man. You want to build your barns. You want to build bigger barns, because it's never enough. It was Henry Ford, I believe it was. When they asked him, they says, how much is enough? Henry Ford said, just a little bit more. It's never enough. And by the way, Henry Ford, on his dying bed, says, I was happier being a mechanic. Go figure. Go figure. So if a horizontal worldview of money leads to bondage, how can we get free of that? And the free of that really is this. It's a vertical worldview of money that will lead you to freedom. A vertical worldview that says that, hey, look, this stuff that is entrusted to me, this stuff, this money that I have, these possessions I have, is all about maximizing the kingdom in some way, shape, or form. And by the way, that's not saying you take everything and give it to the poor. That's not what it's all about, because there are verses in there about enjoying it. There are verses in there about the rich people lending, giving to the poor people. There will always be rich people, and there will always be poor people. What it gets to is something much deeper than that. What it gets to is the heart. And that's really is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart that matters. I'll say that one more time. The heart of the matter of this is the matter of your heart that really is the only thing that matters. So it doesn't matter about whether you buy a fancy car or whether you take a nice vacation or all that. What matters is, how do I view that this thing, these possessions that God has given to me, what do I do with it? See, your worldview of money governs whether or not we're in financial bondage or we experience financial freedom. But how do you get our worldview? And by the way, worldview is different than viewpoint. Our viewpoint is just kind of the way we see money. Right? The first thing is really through your experiences. Through your experiences. Your experiences determines your viewpoint, and your viewpoint eventually determines your worldview. So let me give you a little bit about my background. My father, you guys know I have the ultimate respect for him. I think he's probably the greatest example of a Christian man that I've ever seen, and I live with him. And I'm not just saying that. I truly believe that. But he was not perfect. He was far from being perfect, and he was especially imperfect when I was getting a spanking. So my father was a kind man, and sometimes he was kind to a fault. He believed in the deal. If you went to the store and you saw a good deal, you should get it, right? Because it's a good deal. I don't know anybody else like that in here. All right, all of a sudden everybody got a cold and people started clearing their throat. And so he would go out, and some of you guys know the time he went out and bought like 6 suits or something like that because it was a good deal. But anyway, he would buy stuff, and he's like, man, hey, I'm going to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to sell it. And he wasn't really a good entrepreneur. He wasn't a good salesman because he would like says, hey, I think you need this and, you know, whatever. And a person may take it and say, well, I don't have any money to pay for it. He's just like, let's just take it. He did that. And many times he would come to the United States back then, he'd buy stuff, take it home, and he just, you know, people would take it, and he's like, you know, my mom would like, Horace, go and get the money. He's like, oh, they don't have the money, so I just told them to take it. It's like, we don't have it either. He one time he got into real estate, and he was selling real estate, and so he was the anti-salesman. He would go in there and he'd show the client the house, and the client that he's representing the house, and they're like, yeah, we want to buy it. And he's like, well, you see that over there? You don't want to buy that house because of this. He would like talk clients out of deals all the time. So he wasn't a very good real estate dude. My mom, on the other hand, my mom was a saver. And what happens is that I grew up, and for a time of life, and thank God, you know, he got religion eventually, and he kind of figured out that he needs to let mommy manage the money, and let mommy kind of do these things because she was naturally better at it than he was. But one time she worked 3 jobs, my mother did, so that we could pay off the credit card bills. No, here, well, she's a Jamaican. The pastor out right there says it's a true Jamaican. Jamaicans never only have one job. I know one guy, he's a good friend of mine. I'm not going to put him on blast either, but he's in our midst this morning. He has a business card for everything. You want to buy a house? He's like, I got you a real estate card. Oh, he's not looking at me. He's back there. He's like, you need a mortgage too? I got that too. You got insurance? I got that too. You need an accountant? I'm there too. I got a card. It's a real hard work in West Indian. But I grew up, and there was a time in my life, in my early teenage years, where I saw bill collectors hounding us for money. And I made a determination in my life that I would never, ever be in that situation. Ever. And I'm like, I'm going to do what is necessary so that I can never be in that situation. And I remember as early on as I could, as early on as I could, I started investing in the stock market. These things called dividend reinvestment plans. You put $25 a month and whatever. And I was doing that. And man, I became like that dude. I wasn't a rich man, but my plan was to pay off for my house in 5 years. And I didn't want to do anything else but just invest. And I invested in dot-com stocks in the 90s. And just invested. Everything like, you need some new clothes? No, you don't need no clothes. Your hair looks good. I know the natural hair thing isn't in yet. It's going to be another 20 years before that's in. But you don't need to cream that hair, girl. We need to invest. And I lost almost all of it in 2000, the stock market crash. And that kind of starts another thing that reshaped my worldview. But my worldview, to some extent, was shaped, or my viewpoints about money was shaped by those experiences growing up. So what about you? What shapes your viewpoints? What shapes your worldview? But I do believe, though, that the greatest determination of our financial worldview is your viewpoint about your role in this world. Like, what's your role in this world? When you think about the stuff that you have, do you think about yourself as an owner of it, or do you think about yourself as a steward of it? Or what do you think about yourself and my role, the stuff that I have in this role? Grace, that $20, I want you to pick somebody in this room to give that money to. Now, that's not yourself. Just pick anybody in the room and just give that money to that person. Somebody who you think could use it, or maybe not, somebody who you think. Is it gone? She's praying. She's a great illustration, let me tell you. So I'm waiting on Grace to deliver that money to somebody before my time runs out. To Nari? Omari. All right, so she's going to give it to Omari. All right, but I'll tell you that Grace got up. By the way, before I do this, does anybody in here have $100? Does anybody have $100 with them? Anybody? How about $50? Anybody has $50 in them? Okay, Sister Thelma, I want you to give that $50 to somebody. Nah, I'm just joking. You should have seen the look on her face. And she's a really kind lady. You see, the difference is that when you realize that, hey, Grace knew that money wasn't hers. I gave her the money to own it, to hold it. I am the owner. Grace's job is to do what I ask her to do. She had less of a problem giving away that money, even though she had a little bit of it, which is illustrative, than Sister Thelma would have if I told her to do it. She would have probably done it because she's a really good lady. But I tell you, what would have gone on inside of her was a whole lot different than what would have gone on inside of Grace. The problem comes down to, what's your worldview of your role in this world? Are you an owner of the money that you have, or are you a steward? See, if you are an owner, like Sister Thelma was, you're like, that's my monies. If I give you this, what's going to happen to da-da-da-da-da? Grace, like, he just gave it to me the whole. It's his money. I give it to whoever he wants, so it's his money. And the thing is, if we think about our possessions in that way, that we are stewards, that's a vertical worldview of money. And that leads to freedom. As an owner, you have a horizontal view. As a steward, you have a vertical view. The first step is into financial freedom is to understand that you ain't the owner. You are not the owner. You came here with nothing, and you're going to leave with nothing. You know, every single thing that you have, unless you think that you're something, every single thing that you have came about because of your talents, your gifts, the family you were born into, the opportunities that you're given. Somebody reached down and mentored you. You're born in the 20th to 21st century and not during slavery times. You had nothing to do with this except this much, where you built on it and you put ambition and hard work into that. We're going to be talking about, but the raw materials that got you started, you had nothing to do with. You're talking about my money. That ain't your money. That's God's money. Talking trash about my money. You see, financial bondage begins when you think it's your money. You know, God, I'm going to be wrapping this up soon, and because this is just the first message, right, about vertical worldview. You got five more of these, and then we're going to do a question and answer deal. One Sunday, we're going to have a non-traditional church. We want you to give us all your questions, right? You know, you can mail it to info@pioneercommunitychurch.com. And give us your questions. And we're going to have a panel of people up here that we're going to answer your questions. Ask any practical question like, how do I turn a dollar into two? You can ask that. You go with a calculator. That's the only way we know how to do that. But God wants to look at our lives, and he looks at our hearts, and he's like, I want you to know whether or not you have a worldview of money. So he says that, okay, there are three things I'm looking at your heart to determine that. The first thing is money. Money's a test. Money's a test. Whether you have little or you have a lot, money's a test. And you may say, Pastor Gary, what is money a test of? Well, the first thing is, money is a test of your work ethic. How hard did you work? How hard did you work? Did you clock in 15 minutes late and a half hour before you asked your buddy to clock out for you? Did you take an hour and a half lunch when you're only supposed to take half an hour? How hard did you work? When did you start working so hard? Last week or when you were 14 and had your paper out? How hard did you work? It's a test of your work ethic. Money is a test of your self-control. You'll never have victory financially until you live on less than you make. It's simple math. By the way, I have a friend of mine. They're both professionals. Both of them earn over $100,000 a year. Their family income is about $260,000, and they're about three paychecks away from being homeless. These are people that I know because they got boats, they have motorcycles, they have two boats, a motorcycle. They got stuff. They got stuff, and the stuff is putting a weight on them. The third thing is that you may say, but I have no work ethic problem, and I have no self-control problem, but I still got money. I got no problems, or I don't have any money. Whatever your issue is, another thing that money is a test of, money is a test of your integrity. How did you get that money? Did you keep what you shouldn't have kept? Did you find some ways through your business to work some deal and didn't give Caesar? See, by the way, Caesar was renamed about 200 years ago to Uncle Sam. Did you give Caesar what Caesar was supposed to get? Did you pay your fair share of taxes? Or like you hiding? It's a test of your integrity. As a businessman, how did you get it? I know this guy, one time he was standing up. He's a businessman. He was standing up on the platform in church, and somebody walked into church and said that if that man is in this church, and that guy wasn't a Christian, by the way, he says, I'm not coming to that church. And I was a businessman that he was looking at who had a leadership role in the church. How did you get it? It's a test of your integrity. Do you say integrity is when your words and your actions line up? Do you say, I tithe? But we all know that ain't true. Because we know you don't earn $50 a week. Money is a test of your love for people. Do you give to people even if you don't get a tax deduction? You just like slip a little dollar in somebody's pocket. Money is a test of your love for God. We're going to cover these in upcoming weeks, but all these ways God is testing you to see if you're being a good steward of what he's entrusted to you. But another way that money reflects your heart is that money is a testimony. Money is a testimony. Well, what is your attitude? What is your attitude like when you feel you don't have enough? What's your attitude like when I don't have enough? You kind of, you know, look at the man in the mirror. And what is your attitude like when you feel you have an excess? When you got a windfall? When you got a big bonus? What is your attitude like? Do you act all bougie and uppity? I'm like, I got it like that. Riding on my street. Do you say, I got it like that? Or do you reflect the humility of a steward? Another way it reflects your testimony is in your checkbook. If you want to see what you hold valuable, look at the checkbook. But most people can't see the checkbook or your bank balance, but they can see what you buy. They can see what you buy. They can see what you spend the money on, what they can see. When somebody sees you, would they say, I think that money that you're spending really is a testimony to God. And by the way, there'll always be jealous people. There'll always be people who are envious. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good, honest, you know, sensible people. Because again, money's meant for enjoyment also. How you use your money is a direct reflection of what you believe. Let me restate that. The way you spend your money, God's money, is a reflection of what you believe. If you truly believe that everything comes from God, then your money will be used to accomplish his purposes. And the third way in which money reflects the heart is that money is a tool. You know, throughout the course of history, churches and preachers and stuff have taken some pretty vast different views of money, and they're kind of all over the spectrum. So I'll give you two spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, there's something called monasticism. This is where the word monk comes from. It's where people are like, look, if I like it, it's bad. If I like money, it's bad. If I like woman, if I like sex, it's bad. So they try to give up all that stuff. And anything, if I have a problem, you know, I'm just going to cut that off from me so I can never, ever see it again. And so, you know, some variation of that is where you get like nuns and priests where they're like, I can't love a person that can't be married to somebody and serve the Lord, right? If I'm going to really serve the Lord, I got to be set apart. On the other end of the spectrum, all the way over here, it's called the prosperity doctrine. That says that money is a blessing from God and that money is indicative of my faith, the level of my faith. If I have enough faith, I'll be rich. And I'll have all these blessings. And so you have the monasticism over here, you have the prosperity doctrine over here, and the reality is that both are wrong. Money is a neutral. Money is not a blessing or a curse. But money can be a blessing or can be a curse. Or the lack of money can be a blessing or the lack of money can be a curse. Having excess of money can be a blessing. Having excess of money can be a curse. Money is a neutral. But money, really, what it is a tool. It's a tool. It's what you do with it that matters. This rich man was preoccupied with investments. I'll build bigger barns. I'll build bigger barns. And what happens when those barns get full? Because I keeps money. I makes money. He builds bigger barns. For what? So you can relax and take long trips in retirement and party. There's nothing in there about helping the poor. There's nothing in there about helping the sick. There's no kingdom agenda whatsoever. There's nothing in there about that. It was all about that. And by the way, I don't believe in retirement. My wife is probably like, what? She didn't approve this message. I'm Donna Wallace, and I approve. So this is what politicians say. I believe that your role just changes. Your role just changes to a different role. I believe that as you get older, your role goes from being a leader up front to be a leader behind the back, a mentor to encourage other people to take their roles, because you don't got it all. But what you do have is the wisdom of experience to share with somebody, to build that, and to just continually do work. I like our former president, Jimmy Carter. History will say he's a horrible president. But at 92 years old, that man is still working for Habitat for Humanity, still building homes. And teaching Sunday school. By the way, George Bush also teaches Sunday school, just in case you guys know that. No other comments behind that. When we spend money, is every one of our spending decision a vertical decision? When we spend money, do we think about, well, how can this really be used for advancing the kingdom? If you go on vacation, you got to still be looking for those opportunities to have those spiritual conversations. Because you're going to meet up somebody that probably never heard your perspective on your faith. See, it's not about not doing stuff. It's about what you're doing with the stuff that you're doing. That's what it's all about. The heart of the matter is the matter of your heart. Question that I have this morning is like, what does God want me to do with his money, his stuff? And I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And as the praise team comes up, and we're going to end the service a little bit differently today. We're going to end it with kind of, I think, no chains on me. But I want to share with you a theme verse that we use at PCC. Is our mission is based on this verse, and in almost every sermon, I'll find some way to bring it up because I want to be able to roll off your lips and say, this is what our church believes. But more importantly than that, it's because it is true. Here's the verse. It should be there. Ah, there it is. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes to put you in bondage. If your joy is gone, it's because the devil is in the mix, stealing your joy by maybe your disobedience, your non-adherence to the word of God. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's called sin. If God tells you not to do something and you do it, it's called sin. So the thief, the devil, is into that business. He's into whispering to your ear to tell you all kind of nonsense, just to kill and steal your joy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and life to the full. Amen. Let me say it one more time. I have come that you may have life, and life to the full. Amen. And he says this, going back to Luke, he says this here. I have come to set the oppressed free. Amen. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Folks, I want to tell you this morning that when we get to the end of 2016, I want to hear testimonies about how Jesus and following his precepts that he's laid out in his word has transformed your financial life from bondage into freedom. Amen. Live out that verse. To proclaim the year for freedom. I don't know, maybe we should sing Sand then. I don't know. But I'll leave it up to Ingrid for what we're going to sing, because I'm messing with her head. See, today, as I close, this sermon, this series, is unlike any other series that we have ever done. Because it's going to include practical things, and it's a workshop. It's going to include a workshop, and there's work that needs to be done in there. So I want a commitment from this as we pray and we close. And I'll be up here in front if anyone wants to talk to me. There's a piece of paper that is in the back of the church. Some of you got it on the way in. Our ushers might have given it to you. It says, Money Talks, Diagnostic 1. In here, there's some questions in here. I would like a commitment from everybody in here. And I say that. But I know some people are like, well, everybody doesn't include me because it doesn't include me. I don't got to do nothing. So I'm asking you for a commitment for everyone in here. I don't care how old or how young you are, to fill out these questions. It's not for me, it's for you. The second thing is to take this and discuss it with somebody who you trust. Your spouse or your sister or, I don't know, a good friend. And then I want you, if you're involved in a small group, if you're not, you should be, I want you to discuss it with your small group. Their question is here is that, How was money handled in your home when you were growing up? How did your personal experience affect your financial outlook today? Describe your current level of financial contentment. The thought-provoking questions. But these questions start to get at the heart of the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that we have a person in you who wants us to be free, who wants there to be no chains binding us up, that we can free to live, we can be free to run. Lord, we know that this comes as a promise from you if we live to the precepts. So, Lord, we are turning this over to you, Lord. We want to declare that in all of our might and all of our power, we are going to do what is necessary so that we can declare the year of our freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.